Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you that we're going to be getting into the Word of God. It's our bread from heaven. We're going to feast today on your Word, Father. And we're going to taste of the Lord and see that He is good, Father. So, Father, put this steak before us now. Prepare the way we like it. And, Father, may your people be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I just want to say something before I actually get into the message about tonight. Some of you are going to be going to Word Connection groups. I use discretion because we've had water on the ground, you know, because of the snow and everything. Some of that will be melting down, and then that will turn to ice later on. It's supposed to get pretty cold tonight. So make sure it's safe for you to drive on them roads, you know, before you think about Word Connection. Those of you that are hosting a Word Connection group, get with all those that attend and maybe look at doing it another day, you know, when it's safer. Don't put people's lives in danger. Hallelujah. You know, not that the Lord can't protect us, but let's walk out on wisdom to support our faith. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians 13, we went to verse 12, verse 13, and we said, the Bible says, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." And we've been talking about what we call, there is a natural faith, and then there's a supernatural faith. There's a natural hope, and there's a supernatural hope. There's a natural love, and there's a supernatural love. Now, we did a study on the love of God through our Word Connection groups. And a lot of people said that really helped them to understand about the love of God. And also natural love. Natural love was created by God. Because He created man, Adam, and He created Eve. Now, if He had not created Eve, then natural love wouldn't come into play until He did. Because He created the animal kingdom with male and female alike. No, He did not create Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve, as one brother put it. And so that made Adam's soul complete when he had a helpmate for him. And so God did create natural love. But God never intended for natural love to be separated from His love, because His love builds the correct perimeters around natural love. And without His love being in place, natural love, as we've witnessed, gets perverted. A man doesn't realize it, but once natural love is perverted, it could be his own death. And without going into details of what I'm talking about that, but natural love does not know how to sacrifice. It only knows how to take. And the God kind of love knows how to give out beyond itself. Now, the supernatural faith and hope and love, they complement each other. They're not to be separated, but the greatest motivation of all three of those forces is love. And so we know that natural faith can actually come against natural hope, because natural faith only goes by what it sees, where a supernatural faith doesn't go by what it sees in the natural. And that supernatural faith gives the supernatural hope valid reason to survive or to live forever, where natural hope, if it's linked with natural faith, sometimes it can be very discouraging to natural hope, because natural faith can only see what it sees. It can't go beyond what it sees. And that's where Abraham, our father, our spiritual father, discovered that who against hope believed in hope. And he was talking about how his natural faith was looking at his natural hope and therefore couldn't see himself bearing a child. But when he linked up with God, who's the God of hope, according to Romans 15, he is the God of hope. He linked up with God, and God said, I'll tell you what. He says, I will call those things that be not as though they were. And he says, you will have a son, but out of the fruit of your womb will come my children. Glory to God. And so that's why God did not abandon a man's natural faith or a man's natural hope or a man's natural love. God has always meant to be a part of man's natural faith, his natural hope, and his natural love. Praise God. But it couldn't be done on the basis of leaving man to himself. He had to come and join himself to mankind to enhance both realms. Praise God. Isn't that good news? Now, natural hope has to see it manifest first, then believe it, because he sees it. Spiritual hope believes what is not manifested first, but sees it. But sees it, then it manifests. See, now that does a trip on a person's mind. You know, when I started getting into the faith message, I had people coming against me because they criticized my boldness, my act of boldness, for believing in what God said in spite of what was seen in the natural. And one of the things I was always told is, don't get your hope up, because it might not work, because you don't know what God really wants. And it was never predicated on the basis of my believing in God, what he's saying, as really having substance. See, I never thought that the supernatural faith that I was claiming without seeing anything. See, I was claiming that, and it was an act of pride to a lot of people. They didn't understand where I was coming from. Are you following me? And so I was ridiculed. I was criticized. I said, stay away from those faith people because they're teaching things that are occultic. But when I'd go into the Word, I would find it listed in the Word. And I would ask them, well, if it's listed in the Word, yeah, but it's all in how you interpret the Word. Thank God for the Holy Ghost for our interpreter. Amen. And so I could understand that when I get into Scripture, it seemed like I was running into understanding what the will of the Lord was. But I never could figure out why the others don't understand what the will of the Lord is, because it's right there. It's right here in our Bible. The Bible's our GPS. But the problem is, how do we rightly divide the word of truth? That takes the Holy Ghost. But thank God I hung in there, in spite of all the confusion. And I begin to really realize that God is the only one who can give the true meaning and lasting purpose to our life. He's the only one. The world of fallen humanity separated from God is left to define and give purpose to his existence apart from God. And that means he has a meaningless life. How would you like to go through your whole life successful? And everything that you touch, and in the end, inherit a plot of ground, and never touch eternal life ever again. Isn't that horrible? Well, we've known some men like that. What about Hugh Hefner, or whatever his name was? What, was it Hugh Hefner? The Playboy guy? Can you imagine? He was glorying in the fact that he had a plot next to Marilyn Monroe. Why would you glory in that? That body ain't going to come to resurrection again until the great white throne. So his whole life he was successful to the natural man, but in the end, it came to nothing. Nothingness. Now let me ask you something. Is this natural world to be compared to that which is eternal? You know what Romans 8 says about this world versus that world? You can't compare them. Matter of fact, the verse that in Romans 8 that talks about, it's like comparing a bowling ball to a feather. They're non-comparable. And yet, we don't see beyond this natural realm. Do you know what the devil is doing nowadays? In case you hadn't figured it out. He is jumping into the minds of radicals and convincing them that what they do in the natural is important for what they will inherit eternally. He's pulling a hope on people who don't realize it's the wrong kind of hope. When I die, I'm going to heaven and have 70 virgins to myself. Boy, what a surprise that is when you die. And so, we've got this issue of God really caring about where we're at in this natural realm. He really cares about our natural faith. He really cares about our natural hope. He really cares about our natural love. But listen, people, when we become believers during this time period, we've got to realize that the thing that we inherit more than anything else is none of us, however, can rely on our natural position when it comes to the matters of faith, hope, and love. It's our heavenly position that matters concerning these three areas. It's our heavenly position. Now, I'm beginning to, in prayer, people, I'm going to tell you, take time to pray in the Spirit. Get alone every day with God and pray in the Spirit. At least a half hour. If you want to pray a little less, go ahead. But I'm going to tell you something. Whatever you want out of God, you'll go the extra mile for it. You know what I mean? And every time I get in my prayer closet and I pray in the Spirit, now it seems like I'm not dealing with contextual things as much as these little verses that kind of flutter around. I call them little satellites, you know, that didn't have an understanding to me or a meaning. All of a sudden I find when I'm praying in the Spirit, one of them gets an answer. Pop. Wow, I hadn't seen that before. And I wasn't even seeking for it. I all of a sudden, just recently, I was praying in the Spirit, and I had my mind on natural things. You know how we are. We get to praying in the Holy Ghost, and our mind does a wonder job. Because our natural mind can't stay focused too long. And so we keep praying in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, I saw God taking these animal skins and clothing Adam and Eve with them. But before he clothed them with the animal skin, he removed the leaves that they covered themselves with. Right. Yeah. And he covered them with the ants. Immediately I understood why. And I never, you know, I thought about it in the past. You know, why didn't he just leave them with the leaves? But he covered them with animals. All of a sudden I knew. I knew the purpose of that. Wow. I was studying the book of Revelations. And it said, this is a great mystery concerning the number 666. Boom. I knew the meaning of it. I wasn't even seeking for the meaning. I was just studying the Word of God. And it came alive. Which shows me something. How many of you heard people prophesy this fact? That God is going to show you great and wonderful things to come. Have you ever had that prophesied? I had that prophesied, not directly to me, but to the body of believers I was with when that was given. And I was saying, oh God, what are these great and wonderful things? And I'm beginning to find out he just opens up the Word of God to me. So that tells me something very, very interesting, that there is a realm out there we can't see, but we have to do something to press in to be able to see on that side. Amen? And I found that when you start dealing with the kingdom of God versus our natural life, you're dealing with this realm versus that realm. Well, I feel in the spirit right now. I hope I'm sounding okay. And so I'm beginning to see something about this thing we call faith that we seem to struggle with more than anything else. And we've already learned that faith really is motivated by humility. It's not motivated by acts of boldness. It's motivated by humility. And as a result of it, acts of boldness come out of it. But when we thought about Jairus and the centurion and Cornelius, how Jesus violated their culture by them coming to him in humility and asking or seeking of him, and Jesus called it their faith. Their faith. Matter of fact, did you know that I went through every scripture and read every story about Jesus healing somebody, and I know right away that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Now I want you to get a hold of him to say that, because we're still on the subject of godly hope. When I was looking through all these, and I wrote them all down, and some of them are repeats, or I would have been filled with three pages of it. But as I was reading these stories of how he went to heal somebody, here's what he said. Believe, you received, then you will have them. As you have believed, he said that to the centurion. Seeing their faith, the paralytic servant. Your faith has made you well, the woman and her girl healed. According to your faith, let it be to you, the two blind men. Let it be as you desire. This was a woman with the dog crumbs. He says, if you can believe, the deaf boy, dumb and mute. What do you want me to do for you, the two blind men, another time? A leper came to me and Jesus said, I am willing. Another one, when Jesus saw their faith, the paralytic, that she may be healed and she will live, the daughter to be healed. Your faith has made you well, the woman with the issue of blood. Do not be afraid, only believe. This was the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, because his daughter. Now I'm going to tell you, when Jairus went to Jesus, he said, my daughter is at home sick. At the point of dying, you've got to come right away. And on the way that he was going, the woman with the issue of blood and the people that were thronging him were hindering him on his journey to Jairus' daughter. And it was, now Jairus did not only have the desire for Jesus to come and heal her, he wanted Jesus to come quickly to heal her because she could die. So Jairus also had that concept in his thinking, and please be quick about it, Jesus. And then Jesus stops. And it's just though that Jesus is not even aware of the progress of time on Jairus' daughter. He says, woman, your faith has made you well. And she was healed. And then what happens? Then somebody comes from Jairus' household and says, it doesn't matter now, she's died. And Jesus, what did he do? For Jairus' natural faith, what did Jesus do for him? He turned to Jairus and said, Jairus, only believe. It ain't over yet. I haven't gotten there yet. And everybody else is crying and moaning, and Jesus is a little late. And Jesus got there and got rid of the whole bunch because he wanted the right atmosphere and rose her from the dead. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Now I'm going to tell you something about this hope that God has given us. It is a different hope. It is not the world kind of hope. It's a hope that literally our faith gives substance to it. That's why I love the supernatural faith, because the supernatural faith has substance. But Pastor Butler, natural faith has substance. Yes, it does. But the problem with natural faith, with its substance, it comes against natural hope. You can't rely on natural faith to do anything with your natural hope, because natural faith can be very discouraging. How discouraging? You could be 100 years old and your wife could have a dead womb. You forget about children. Oh, glory to God. Now I'm going to tell you something. This is where it gets very interesting. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Thank you, Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 6, let's go to verse 17. That's a good place to start. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heir of the promise the immutability of his counsel. Well, let's define that. It's called the unchanging absence of his purpose. That's what it says in the Greek. The unchanging absence of his purpose. Of his counsel, confirmed, guaranteed it by an oath. So he's saying God did something with what? What he said. Now watch this. That by two immutable things which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Notice this, which enters the presence behind the veil. Which enters the presence behind the veil. What? This hope we have as an anchor of the soul enters the presence behind the veil. Behind the veil. Behind the veil. Watch this. Where the forerunner has entered for us, Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now watch this. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You guys got your shouting clothes on? I'm going to show you something that the Holy Ghost, man, when I got excited. It's been a while since I've seen this. I preached it before. The forerunner that he's speaking of here in this text, he's not talking about, you ready? Moses and Joshua. He was not talking about Elijah and Elisha, because they were Elijah was a forerunner of Elisha, and Joshua was a forerunner of Moses was a forerunner of Joshua. I got it right. It wasn't referring to that kind of forerunner. Matter of fact, I looked up a little bit of the history of this forerunner business. Forerunner means one who comes in advance to a place where the rest are to follow. It's talking about a forerunner that is one who has been tested and proved to be able to swim in water through storms or fog. And so he was at the bow of the ship, and he had a rope. And this rope that was tied around him had weights on the end of it. And he would determine the depth of the water if it was fogged or if it was very stormy, violent storm. And what he would do is he would drop this rope into the water until he got to a certain depth he felt comfortable with. Then he would anchor that rope on his waist, and he would dive into the water, and he was proven strong enough to withstand violent waves and everything, to swim through the rocks and enter the shore, and would take the rope and anchor it on a strong substance or a strong rock, and then pull on it, and then the rest could pull the boat in between the damages that would take place to a boat if it was to just flop around with every wave and crash. Are you following what I'm saying? And this is the forerunner that he's talking about. It is referring to someone who goes and anchors something to where other people can follow. Now, what I thought was peculiar, that this particular word for forerunner was not known to the priesthood of the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood. The high priest was a representative, not a forerunner. The Old Testament high priest went into the Holy of Holies only, and the people could not follow him. Now, listen to me. In the New Testament, what he was saying, that Christ went somewhere where every one of his people could follow him. Where every one of his people could follow him. Why? Because he entered behind the veil. When the veil was rent, it opened up to a place where Jesus had went to atone or to ratify the sins of mankind that would receive him. And then he was called that forerunner, that you could follow him. He was a type of David's tabernacle in the Old Testament. When he brought the Ark of the Covenant into the tent in open view, and all the people could dance around the Ark of the Covenant and shout. And it says that Jesus is now our high priest, seated in heavenly places with you and with me. Hallelujah. Talk about having a hope to believe in. We got it through him. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. But the problem that many of us have, and it's a problem I'd always have to deal with, that my problem always looks bigger than what faith I have. Every one of us suffer that content, that conception. Oh, Jesus, you have no idea the mess I'm in. You have no idea where I'm at. As if Jesus is up there saying, oh, Father, they got a problem here. Can we figure this one out? No, I got news for you. Jesus, our forerunner, he went and anchored us to his throne. And he's saying, where I'm at, come on. Hallelujah, come on. And it's called, this kind of hope is called that which anchors your soul. How does it anchor your soul? Because in your soul, you have two minds going off. You have the mind of the flesh, and you have the mind of the Spirit. And I got news for you. This world will always cough up a conversation that it needs to have with you. Do you have any idea what's going on? As if your natural mind doesn't think you know anything. And so what do? You grab a hold of what your natural mind is telling you, and you enter into... Some of you are bearing witness with what I'm saying. Somebody said, well, how do you know all this stuff? I live it. I didn't say I lived it. I'm saying I live it. Even today, I live it. Why? Because we live in a fallen world, and this might shock some of you, but we're living amongst imperfect people. Now, what we want to do is we want to entertain the concept of what this world tells us.
Oh, you have no idea where they're going now. You have no idea what's going to happen to you. You
just a storm? Can you imagine me in them trees? They're not all down. I'm walking out there and I'm looking up them trees, and I've already experienced fear coming upon my home. Because two trees already fell on my house. And my natural mind says, oh, you had it now. You had it now. You thought the damage was done that you had. Watch this one come. And finally I got to think, wait a minute. This spirit of fear is coming on. And so I looked up at them trees and I said, listen, you trees, I got news for you. I was not at home when you first showed your little self up on my roof. I'm at home now, and you, none of you trees are going to come down. And I'm going to tell you something. If you put any of these, those things that come out, the pine cones. You put any pine cones on my ground, I'm going to rake them up right in the midst of this storm. I'm going to throw them back there on you. And that's what I did. I went out there in faith. While the storm, in my mind was telling me, you're crazy. A branch could break off and peel you. And I just ignored it. And I got up all them pine cones and I went to my fence and I got up on that rock and I dumped them right on the trees. And I says, keep your waste out of my backyard. And my natural mind was saying, you're crazy, you're nuts. But I let the trees know I wasn't at home. But I'm at home now. And when I'm at home, you can't have none of my house. Amen? That's how your natural mind is. It always comes up saying something. Now, another thing that destroys our faith, and we don't take much concern for it, and that is picking up a religious spirit. A religious spirit is very blinding. And people don't realize how dangerous it is. You can even be in a word church and have a religious spirit about you. Do you know that? And a lot of people don't realize that. The best way that I could describe a story about people with a religious spirit, you'll find this over John chapter 9. Let's go there. And I want to tell you something. There is many components to faith. But one of the components I want to keep myself free of is picking up a religious spirit. Yeah. Did you know that all those places I told you that Jesus said about their faith? Did you know that there was one story where Jesus, well, there was a couple of stories where Jesus didn't even cough up the issue of faith. He commanded them to do something. Did you guys know that? One of them was a paralytic that was down by that pool that the angel would come down and stir the water up, and whoever jumped in. He was there for what, 32 or 36 years? 38 years. People, would you say that's a long time? That's longer than by his word's been going. That's a long time. And Jesus didn't say, your faith is going to make you whole. He went there, but how did he go there? By leading of his father. His father said, I want you to go there. And I want you to reach that man's where he's at. Yeah. He couldn't do anything. But he had a hope within him. And it was a natural hope. And God says, I see his natural hope. And I want you to do something. I want you to go down and deliver him. And Jesus went down there. And he says, take up your bed and walk. He was the only one Jesus went after. After he was healed. And he found him. Mm-hmm. And he says, listen. Don't you go and sin anymore. Lest a worse thing come on you. Now why did Jesus do that? Because for 38 years he laid comatose. Hoping that someone would throw him in that water. There was no one found to take him and put him in that water. Shows you how humanity is.
Now, why did Jesus go to him and tell him that? Because that man would have gotten back into a worse position. Well, what worse could you get? I have no idea. It would have been bad. Well, what happened is what I believe is he began to realize his bodily functions begin to work. And Jesus said, get a hold of that. And that's where your natural being can really destroy God's faith. Now, this story is a very interesting story in John chapter 9. It covers every aspect that you could think of when it comes to being religious versus the testimony or witness of Jesus. In verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now I'm going to stop. There are some spirit-filled New Testament Christians who've interpreted this as meaning that Jesus really is the one who had him born blind so that he could show the world how he could heal that blind man to get glory. People, that is an abomination to think that way before our Heavenly Father. Because how many blind people do you think existed in this world without pointing to some family and pointing out one to be born blind? For as long as he was blind, he was a beggar at the street. How long do you think Jesus went to do that with all these other blind people in the world so he could get glory for praying for somebody else? No, he's got to pick somebody and make them blind. That's absurd. That's crazy. There is no blindness in God. There's no evil in God. No, he was born blind because flesh produces after its kind. And he goes on and says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made him clay with the saliva. And he anointed his eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore his neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes open? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. And they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. And now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And when the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight, he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such sign? And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Can you imagine being that blind? And they ask him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said,
where he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Yeah, people, when you get the results, well, okay, how are you going to argue with them? Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Woo! I like this story. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if one is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. That is religion. You know, it's amazing how even people come against tongue talkers. They say tongues aren't for today. Can you imagine all the members of the churches throughout the world that speak in tongues? They're coming against them. They have the same spirit about them. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe him in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who talks with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, isn't this interesting? For judgment I have come into this world. Now listen, Jesus is doing this for this guy in front of the Pharisees and Sadducees that kicked him out. Watch this. That those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees, all who were with him, heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. He said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore, your sin remains. People, that's what a religious spirit will do. It will do something to your vision. What will it do for your vision? It will make you think you see. It will make you think you see. So God wants to do something to humanity. He wants humanity to come to a place where they admit they can't see anything. Yes. And then they will be able to. That's the mystery that surrounds the supernatural faith, the supernatural hope, and the supernatural love that this world cannot see. Why? Because they say they see, and yet they're blind. Boy, you see it in our society. They don't know how to deal with the tragedies that we're facing in life. The school shootings, that mass shooting, this last one, and those 17 people lost their lives. And now they're crying out to do away with the AR-15. And that will help to solve the problem. What will that do? Remember Prohibition? They said, what we need to do is stop selling booze. And during that time of Prohibition, the gangsters made a killing. They sold more booze in the black market than openly, and made more alcoholics than they've ever had. Why? Because they told society you can no longer drink. And when you tell the nature of this society what they can't do, Paul gave a confirmation to that in Romans 7. He said, that which I don't want to do, I end up practicing. He turned the nature back on them. Listen, you do away with the AR-15s in the homes of those who qualify to own them, and then they'll go right into the back door of those who do not qualify to own them, owning them, and we ain't solved no mass shooting problem at all. You know what the problem's coming back on them now? They're not doing their job over the laws they've established. So the world is in a fix. And the only way it can get unfixed is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and start saying, I'm blind, I don't see, let me see. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Thank God I'm in the kingdom. Thank God that He called me to see clearly. Hallelujah. Because without Him, I don't see anything. Well, I preach myself happy. We'll stop there. But I'll tell you what, people, we have a hope that will anchor our soul, that'll quit causing doubt to enter in. You know, doubt means you just waver from one end to the other, and you can get to a place now where, you know what? I never understood confession. There was a way I confessed things. And just recently, I learned the power of confession. Isn't that weird? Just recently. I got into James chapter 3 and I was reading about confession. Have you ever noticed that if you go to witness to somebody to get them saved, they're not saved? Do you know how hard it is to get them to open their mouth up and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I make you the Lord. Have any of you tried that with somebody? I'm not going to say that. Why? Because they don't know. They don't. But if you get it to put it in their mouth. Did you know every one of you? How many of you are saved? Who isn't saved here? You know every one of you that's saved here? Do you know how you got saved? You put it in your mouth. And guess what? I guarantee you that some of you, I won't say all of you, but I was one of them that said, you're not really saved. It ain't that simple. Have you ever had that thought? Once you said, Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Yep, sure, right. The way you've been acting, you're a joint smoker. You know what? You got to pay penance for that first before Jesus will take you. That's my natural thinking. This is what I've discovered about confession. Whether I have a godly voice in me or an ungodly voice, God said, by the confession of your lips, you're causing your outer man to move into a place of humility where it can override both voices and testify of what the Word's saying. Because we will always struggle within us what voice is really of God and what voice is really of the devil. You know the cartoon, the little devil on one side, angel on the other? These voices are always going off in you and you don't really know how to, you know, tap into it like you do a cell phone. No, these voices are always going off. And God showed me that the reason I want you to put it on your lips is because that finalizes whatever voice you hear. You got it? You can say it out loud. And whether it's the voice of God or the voice of your natural being, what comes out of your mouth settles the issue. You just have to keep your outward confession consistent. That's how you would know you're following the will of God. See, I used to do all these confessions, and in my thinking, I'd say, oh, God's going to move on my confession. No, what I'm doing is my faith is now, faith is. I'm now saying the will of God. and regardless of what voices are going off in my little head. Besides, God's voice is called a still small voice. I need a bigger voice than that. And God has chosen our lips. Have you noticed when tragedy hits you and you start dealing with stressful things in your life? Your natural mind will go off because it'll tell you all of where it's headed. But when you put those people up before you and you start speaking over them, you'll see changes begin to take place even in them. But you got to give it time. It's through faith and patience you'll inherit the promises of God. Now, guess what? The Bible says a natural man cannot discern spiritual people. They're weird. Stand up, everybody. Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. And I thank you how powerful it is. And I thank you that Father, not only do you speak it inwardly, but we have a right to say it outwardly. And may our confession on our lips be of faith that's approved of you. The faith that's approved of you. And so, Father, we know that we're doing the direct commandment that you'd asked us to do. Hallelujah. This morning, if there's anybody here that has not been saved, we would love to pray the sinner's prayer with you. And just put that natural body of yours on the cross and hang it there and leave it there in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And if you're here and you made Jesus the Lord of your life, but you can truthfully say, Pastor, I've been out of fellowship and I haven't been in that position where the strength of God can infuse me. You have a right to just come right back into fellowship with Him. Instantly, it just takes a little switch on the inside of you. That's all it takes. Hallelujah. And you go back into that place, that heavenly place where you belong. Hallelujah. Praise God. And if you'd like healing today, then feel free to step out and come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Hallelujah. Anybody? Praise God. Okay, you guys ready to wade the great snowflake? Isn't that funny how those little snowflakes, you ever seen one? Get on your finger and it melts right away and it stops huge progress. Father, we thank you for your divine healing. We thank you for your move. We thank you for the good testimonies that we're going to have. Father, we are a believing bunch that trusts in you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, God bless you. Have a safe trip home. Stay away from the cell phones.